Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. What's the most important
timing.
Thing about pushing a sound effect?
Come
timing is... Oh, I did it again.
Timing?
I have no marketable skills. Friel, that's obvious. I could not even run a board
timing.
For a radio pro... For a radio program because apparently I can't seem to push the buttons at the right time, which... I've been working on, I grant you that. Let's play an exciting, very short game of...
I like very short.
Name the word. That's right. It's going to be called Name the Word. Here is how we play this game. I am going to utter a sentence, and then Tony is going to guess the next word. Are you ready to play and accept your responsibility in representing the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program? Oops, did it again.
Yes, because if they're listening to this program, they're pretty gracious about the whole thing. So
here we go. My sentence begins thusly. You name the next word. I don't want to make you feel bad about your Sunday church service. Name the next word.
I think it's so. Go with so.
I'm
going to go with.
Don't want to make you feel badly or bad about your Sunday morning church service.
Next but.
Word, bingo, baby. Congratulations.
I figured it was either that or Ethiopia. I couldn't tell which.
That would also have been a very good guess. But no, sir, you are correct with your response.
Come on down.
Oh, this can't go anywhere good from here. But
oh, I can talk now.
Yeah, timing.
I don't have this timing
no,
thing worked
at all.
Out at all. That's right. I don't want to make you feel bad about your church service, but I'm gonna. And I don't mean this in a sinful kind of way, but I'm just telling you, our church service was better than your church service. Not that it's a competition. I'm just saying. I'm just expressing myself. Madonna said I could, so here I am. The one who expresses himself, asking for another day. I'm mixing up my 80s artists, but
all right.
Our church service was so magnificent.
How magnificent was it?
And it was, I'll tell you that it was magnificent without saying a word. Are you familiar with biblical counseling? It started out 40 years ago as NANC, N-A-N-C, the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. Since that time, it has morphed into, they've changed the name because they thought it was just a better name. Same concepts, same methodologies, but, and I think, by the way, they have evolved, you know, not in an evolutionary way, but just in a natural progression of maturity. It is now the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And this is an association of people who do biblical, not Christian, biblical counseling. There is a vast difference. Christian counseling is integrating, typically, secular models with some Bible verses. And there has been a reformation in that regard. I know we're almost celebrating 499 years of the Protestant Reformation, but about 40 years ago, people like Jay Adams and Dr. Wayne Mack brought about a reformation in the church that said, we're going to bring the word back into the counseling room. We are not going to send people out of our offices. We are going to invite them and welcome them in with Bibles open because we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to help people through their problems. Now, to be clear, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors recognizes that there can be organic physiological reasons for people's thinking. And good biblical counselors do not reject engaging professionals to potentially help with that. It's an exception. Nevertheless, they are still willing to do that. But We do our counseling with the confidence that God has the solution, even when medicine can help our brains to think rightly, or maybe not as erratically, or to perhaps lower, for instance, the intensity of a particular part of your brain. It's operating high, it's operating low, which is causing a natural manifestation like this. Even when medication might help get that under control, we still need to deal with our sins and our battles and our wrong desires and our wicked propensities. And that is why everybody really needs biblical counseling. We used to call it soul care or just flat out discipleship. And that's what biblical counseling is, with the confidence the word has the cure. And I have seen the growth of this movement, and if I could wave my magic wand, I'd first of all have to get one. Second of all, it would actually have to have some power, which it wouldn't. But third, if I could do all of those things, every church would have a biblical counseling center. We see statistic after poll after survey that exposes Americans as being an anxious people, of having emotional issues, conflict resolution. They don't know how to do it. What is the answer to a marriage that is contentious? Divorce. No. Reconciliation, forgiveness, growth in our understanding of the gospel. That's the solution, but the world doesn't know that. And so they're floundering in their problems. And here we sit as the church, prepared to help them. If we would have a biblical counseling center in every church, I'm telling you something, you do that and you throw up a sign, you aren't going to know what to do with the people who come to your doors. Help. I have this situation with my husband, the next door neighbor, whatever it is, biblical counseling can be there. And so 40 years ago, Dr. Wayne Mack, along with Jay Adams and others, David Paulison would be another name, they started this thing to bring the Bible back into the counseling room and to keep a counseling room inside of the church and not just give somebody a business card for a psychologist. And it has grown. And now thousands of people attend Association of Certified Biblical Counselors conferences. One just happened in Indiana. One just happened in the Midwest. Kansas-ish. Maybe it was Indiana. The point is, a lot of people drove a long distance. It wasn't India. Kansas, I know that
India.
Much. Kansas, India.
Indiana, you mean.
That's what I mean, right? Is Got that what it. I said?
No, you left out the Anna part.
I can't believe India. You, because I don't make mistakes as a talk show.
That's true. You're the talk show.
I always do everything exactly right. So zip it, Pally boy.
Timing.
Wayne Mack preached at our church, and he preached a glorious sermon. It was magnificent. And yet, there were two components of that sermon that were gorgeous without words. Our pastor introduced Dr. Wayne Mack. And then, as soon as he was done with the introduction, he stepped away from the pulpit, came down the two or three stairs that we have. As Dr. Wayne Mack stood up, he took our pastor's arm, and he was walked to the pulpit to make sure that he didn't tumble. Why? Because Wayne Mack is in his 80s. And so he preached his sermon with enthusiasm, with a strong voice, with emphasis where it called for it, loving, compassionate. It was magnificent. And then when he finished his sermon, the pastor walked up to the pulpit again and helped him down to his chair. And those were sweet moments, I think. This is a saint who has been in ministry for 57 years, who's been married for 60, who several years ago, in his 70s, I believe he was 78, left to go on a missions trip to South Africa for good, because he saw that there were no counseling centers in South Africa, and so he and his wife said, then we'll go start them up. We helped do it here in America, and we will help do it there. And since that time, they have now worked with, trained, equipped, and certified hundreds of biblical counselors in South Africa. That is a faithful man who has for decades served the Lord. And he began his sermon by saying, it was Charles Spurgeon who said the following, and he paraphrased Charles Spurgeon beginning his sermon. Charles Spurgeon reportedly said, a number of years ago, one of our members left us to go overseas. But he's returned after years to be with us, and I suspect when the service is done, he is going to say to me, wow, Spurgeon still preaches the same old message. And to that I respond, absolutely, because I am constrained. I must preach the unchanging message. I, like Paul, preach Christ and him crucified. And so he is absolutely right to say that I'm still preaching the same old message, because it's the best old message. It is the never-changing message, and it is the message that causes the Christian heart to soar, the unregenerate heart to be convicted. It is the gospel, and that is what Wayne Mack preached, and it was a humdinger. So encouraging. This is Wretched Radio. And now, a ministry that I... A ministry that I commend to you wholeheartedly. Have been praying for this ministry for 20 years. Why? Because of the amazing work they do. God saves people through the proclamation of his word. He grows Christians through the studying of his word. But people around the globe can't do that if they don't have a Bible in their own language. Enter Bible League International. They don't just run around the planet throwing Bibles at people saying, here, read this. They preach the gospel. They disciple them through Project Philip. Upon graduation, then they are given a Bible in their own language. So you, for just $5 per Bible, can be delivering a Bible in the language of a person who is a believer. Call toll-free 844-YES-WORD, 844-YES-WORD, and let's send some Bibles to Africa.
And now, an erudite moment from Wretched. And yes, I Googled that. Means we're smart. Cue the music. Come take a look through the Wretched online store. We can promise it'll be fun and not be a chore. You won't believe all the products that you can simply score. With so many awesome biblical resources, you'll only want more. Is this annoying you yet? Do you want me to stop? Then all you have to do is hop on your desktop. Scroll through multiple pages of products and simply shop till you drop. We guarantee you'll find something that will make you holler from your rooftop. Wow, this rhyming thing a lot tougher than it looks in the Dr. Seuss books. Just go visit Wretched's online store, and I promise I won't do this rhyming anymore. Go. Okay, I mean now, starting now. No more rhyming. Promise. Visit wretched.org today. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, you're a little stressed out, are ya? This is Wretched Radio. There are two things you could do if you are anxious about, well, let's just say, for instance, I hear there's an election coming up soon, and maybe that has you just a little bit on edge. You could get a copy of Stressed Out available at wretchedradio.com, or you could, and or, also reorient your thinking. Reorient your where your heart is placing its hope. If the political election is causing you consternation, I get that. I truly do. But if it is causing you to fret, worry, thinking it's collapse, there is no hope. As that means that we need a a heart change. Because that is not the way the Christian should view the world. As calamitous as it gets, Jesus, standing before Pontius Pilate, said, Johnny Teen, I believe, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but they're not, so they don't. And then he marched to a cross to be crucified, demonstrating what his kingdom is about. His kingdom is not about governments. His kingdom is not about nations or nation building or nation reclaiming. He is about building his kingdom, which spotlights his magnificent work on the cross. That's what he is about. And he could not have made it more clear. Now, the caveat is always needed at this time. It is not to say that politics is insignificant, but it's not what God is about in building his kingdom. We could say the same thing about anything that we experience here in the human experience, work. If I said to you, hey, we've got it, as Christians, we've got to get work reclaimed, you'd go, what? Now, that's not to say that work is not important and a part of it. We work because God works. There's the string connected from our human experience to the eternal and heavenly reality. We work because God works. We create because God creates. But that's not what God is about, per se. And the same thing is true with politics. He's about building his kingdom. So if you're a little stressed about the situation right now, Dr. Wayne Mack at our local church preached a glorious sermon on the gospel that was so spectacular in so many regards, specifically because it was one verse that he unpacked for about 50 minutes. A man who needed help getting to the pulpit stood there for 50 minutes and brought it. And what he talked about and what he reminded all of us, which actually will bring you comfort, because it might not be politics that is causing your challenges. You maybe have a prodigal son or daughter. You maybe have a very difficult marriage. You maybe have a dynamic at work. You are fearing for the future because of money. All very real issues. And Wayne Mack took our eyes and said, I'm going to have you look at something else. I'm going to have you look at the cross. And so he took us to Ephesians 1, specifically in verse 3. Rexella, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts that we have, that we have been given every spiritual gift in Christ in the heavenly realms. And then the next several verses through about verse 8 go about the business of enumerating what you have in Christ. Christian, listen to what you have. He explains the spiritual blessings, and they are packed. And when we focus on that, instead of the challenges, problem, turmoil of the world, well, it just brings calm. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By the way, please note, that's not every earthly spiritual blessing, or temporal blessing, I should say. Every physical thing, those aren't provided here. Everything that's glorious and good, you're going to get it in the exact right measurement for you for eternity. And then he goes on to explain God called you. He made you to hear. He regenerated you. He adopted you, citing all of the benefits of redemption. Consider them as follows. That God made himself known to you. That you have been regenerated. That you are repenting, you are justified, you are adopted, which might actually be a more glorious doctrine than justification. Now, they hold hands. You've been justified. Your sins have been forgiven. That's the bomb diggity. To use the vernacular of people from 1997, because that's about as hip as I am, that is an amazing blessing. But you've been adopted as God's child, the rebel, not just made in-between status, no longer receiving the wrath of God, not just called friend, not just called brother, sons and daughters of God. That's what we have with our spiritual blessings in Christ. We are sanctified. We persevere. We make it to the end. We're united to Christ. Do you know that in the New Testament, see if you two gentlemen can guess, how many times the term in him or in Christ is used? Tony, you're first. How many times New Testament in Christ, in him?
Take many.
Excellent choice. Joey, how many would you guess?
Many plus one. I'm going to go with 40.
Because every good phrase in the Bible is used 40 times. We all know.
And 12 and 7 just don't seem big enough.
Well, so it just seemed like a nice round number in the
120 times.
40 times 3.
I knew I should have went with 3
is the number of holiness, and 40 is the number of providence. So it's providence times holiness equals 120. And
did you carry
and
the
all
two?
Of God's people said,
huh?
Pretty much it. So those are the blessings that you have in Christ, a major theme in the Bible. You're going to be glorified. You're redeemed. You're being redeemed. You're going to be totally redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. That's a redemption. You're being sanctified. That's a redemption. And you're going to be glorified. That's a redemption. That's what you have to look forward to. Now, verse 7 is where Wayne Mack spent his time. In him, oh, there it is again. Huh. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He didn't really get into verse 8, but it finishes the sentence, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. One verse. May I ask you a question? Has your church ever preached an expository sermon on one verse? I'm not talking about using a verse to launch into a topical presentation. That's different. I'm saying, did the pastor ever just take this thing apart, dismantle it, and say, that word, this is what it means. That word, that's what, that's, this is what, here's how it connects. This is what it says in Colossians. 50 minutes? Has your church ever done that? Wayne Mack did. In him. Anything we've got is in him. Without me, you can do nothing. That's good news. You're not in control of nothing, honey. Jesus is, and he does it better. So rest in that. Even if the candidate that you despise or the candidates that you despise get elected into office. In him, we. Who's he talking about? Christians. What about Christians? We have redemption. We've been purchased. We've been bought back. Think of the writing on a chalkboard. The teacher or the student who happens to be the teacher's pet is invited to clean the chalkboard. Takes the eraser, wipes it. Where do the words go? They're gone. Can't tell you where they are. Turned into little part. They're gone. That's what happened to your sins. That's what it means to be redeemed. In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the mystical power of the blood. There is none. He had human blood. Nothing magical about it. It's what blood represents. His suffering, death, and resurrection. That's why we've got all that we've got. And that's why we do well to remember the cross. We have the forgiveness of sins. Not some. All of them. Past sins. Ancient sins, present sins, future sins, gone. The big ones, the little ones, doesn't make any difference. Why? Because he made his forgiveness available to us according to the riches of his grace. If Bill Gates pulled up to a stop sign and there was a poor person standing there begging for money, and Bill Gates gave this fellow $50,000. You'd go, well, he gave a part of his riches. But if Bill Gates gave him millions, then he'd be giving according to his riches. What God gives to us is not a part. It is reflective of who he is. That is how magnificent salvation is. And it's something that you and I would have never concocted or dreamt up, which is why every other religious system says, do something. And this verse says, it has all been done because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have all of those spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. It's all yours if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought in mind, might I encourage you, when November rolls around, go to the voting booth, vote, and then let's get back to building that kingdom of God. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Always appreciate you choosing to spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. Have you ever checked out The Biggest Question, our terrific gospel-presenting DVD? Lots of folks have. But here's something new. It's wretched.org/biggest question. Yep, it is a brand new website for those who, shall we say, aren't Christian. They can watch an amazing, concise gospel presentation with Bodie Bauckham, Ray Comfort, Easy, Emil Zwayne, and Todd. Now, the DVD has gone out to over 1 million people around the world, and now you can share it just by sending them the address, wretched.org/biggest question, and they can watch it for free online. And yes, it is free because of the generosity of our gospel partners. Would you like to join with us in sharing the gospel around the world? Details on how you can become a monthly gospel partner are at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote a third epistle, commending Christians who were walking in the truth and showing love by their hospitality. He warned against a selfish and diversive man, whom he criticized publicly, specifically, and by name. As you continue to walk in the truth, take care to show hospitality to good teachers and avoid bad teachers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to feel like a lazy bum. This is Wretched Radio, your home of encouragement. You are going to feel like a complete sluggard. Steve Lawson, preaching, I believe this was at a Ligonier conference, on the life of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He's a very, very popular guy in conservative circles. We do like to slap down the Spurgeon card, don't we? All right, we've got a dispute on this. Boom! There's Spurgeon. To us conservative evangelicals, Charles Spurgeon is to us what Martin Luther is to Lutherans. Pretty
really?
Well, pretty close. He gets used a lot.
I'm just wondering.
No, he does.
Oh, Joey made a grimace face. You don't agree, Joey?
No, I think that you're understating just how much Luther means to Lutherans.
Am I overstating it, do you think?
No, you're understating Luther. I think you're overstating Spurgeon. Spurgeon is not
that he's
the
not
authority.
Yeah, that's,
well. He's a very important figure in the movement, but he's
Well, we
not.
Don't have an influenza meter, which frankly sounds painful.
Like you need a shot.
Yeah, exactly. So we don't know how much Luther affects the life of Lutherans, but let's just say, give or take, it's in the ballpark of a lot. And Charles Spurgeon is a popular figure amongst evangelicals. Steve Lawson preaching about his life. And I'm telling you, this guy was a busy, busy man. We begin with his conversion.
He was born June the 19th, 1834, in Kelvington, England, near Essex. He was born into a family of preachers. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. And he came from Dutch and French Huguenot stock. He grew up reading the Puritans from his grandfather's house. Yet he was not converted until age 15. You're perhaps familiar with the account of how he was walking to church, a snowstorm blew in. He was diverted unintentionally to a small Methodist chapel. There were only 12 people there that Sunday. The preacher couldn't even make it. A layman had to stand up, and he took for his text Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was dramatically converted under the preaching of the Word of God, and it would mark his life.
Indeed, it is faith that comes from hearing the Word of God, including when people talk about the Bible. The Bible is a supernatural book that has the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is active not just when you are reading it, but also when it is being preached. When it is being referred to, it has power in it. Now, I think the ideal is to actually quote it. Nevertheless, when we're talking about the Bible, as his mother did, this is a pretty wild paraphrase, but I believe at the age of 15, Charles Spurgeon's mom said, "When you die and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I will testify to your guilt. That's a sobering word. With that and the preaching of the word of God, Spurgeon got saved, and then he done got busy.
He immediately began to preach. He started preaching at age 16. His gifts were immediately noticed. And at age 17, he began pastoring his first church.
Slacker.
The church more than doubled. His reputation began to grow far and wide. And at age 19, he was called to London to the most historic Baptist church in all of England, the New Park Baptist Church. And there he became the pastor at age 19. The sanctuary held 1,200. It had dwindled down to 200. They were a desperate congregation. And they took this young preacher prodigy, Spurgeon, and Spurgeon began to preach in this empty sanctuary. And within the year, it was standing room only. In fact, you had to have a ticket to get into church, even for the midweek service.
Now that is how to grow a church. Preaching the word. I was just in North Carolina in Waynesville, a little mountain town. Church very similar. It was dying. And this preacher came in 6 years ago, Chris Estep, and he just started preaching the word. And now it's growing. That is Jesus' church growth model. Preach him and him crucified. Like Spurgeon did.
At age 20, he was preaching to 5,000 people, and there were traffic jams in front of the Exeter Hall. He was a phenomenon.
And he preached a lot.
At age 23, he preached to the largest gathering of its day, to over 23,000 people on a day of national prayer and fasting, that while he was but 23 years of age.
Without amplification.
It became obvious that they needed to build a facility, a permanent facility. And so the Metropolitan Tabernacle was built, and they moved into it when Spurgeon was 26 years old. It held 6,000 people.
In other words, it might well be the first megachurch. That is a lot of folks for a church in the 19th century.
He began to found ministries. At age 23, for example, he founded the Pastor's College. Having never attended a pastor's college himself, having never attended seminary, but young men began to gather around him, and they were drawn to the fire that was in the pulpit as he was preaching the Word of God. And Spurgeon began training a new generation of men to preach the Word of God.
If I recall, it was 2-3 dozen ministries that he supported. Where did he get all of that money to do that, to fund those ministries? His preaching.
His sermons were put into what was called the penny pulpit. They were transcribed on the front pew. They would be type was set, put in front of him on Monday. He would make one edit. And then they were sold on the streets of London for a penny, hence the penny pulpit. They were cabled across the Atlantic to America. The sermons were printed in full in various newspapers here in America. They were spread throughout Europe, throughout Australia, New Zealand. There was one order for a quarter of a million of just one sermon. One man in Europe ordered 1 million copies of one sermon to be distributed throughout the continent. The world has never seen a preaching phenom quite like Charles Spurgeon.
In fact, with the exception of being married, having children, and funding and starting and leading a lot of ministries, this dude almost just, that's right, I just called Charles Spurgeon a dude.
Wow.
This dude, yeah, a Lutheran would never do that with Martin Luther because, well, he's just slightly.
It'd be the sainted Martin Luther of blessed memory.
Exactly. He preached constantly.
There are 63 volumes of his sermons. I have all of them in my office. And they took simply the 50 best of a particular year. But he preached on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week, throughout London and throughout England. And this collection of sermons total some 4,000 sermons, and it is the largest such set by any author on any subject, not just Christianity.
How many of those sets have been sold? 300 million. Charles Spurgeon made a lot of money, and yet when he died, I'm trying to recall the statistic we shared a couple of weeks ago with Charles Spurgeon that we stumbled into. He left his wife and children about £20,000, and he made millions of pounds in his lifetime, and he didn't use it to buy a private jet. Instead, he used it to forward the gospel, which leads us to the question, why? Why was this guy so prolific? What motivated him to be so busy, even when he would suffer with genuine bouts of really debilitating depression?
He is the prince of preachers. And so I want to ask, what is the inner core of the secret of his great preaching? Time does not permit me to trace this out in every direction. His confidence in the Word of God. He was known for preaching Christ and Christ crucified. He would say a sermon without Christ is like an ocean without water. It's like bread without flour. It's like a well without water.
It's like a dog dish without food.
Yeah, work on that.
See, that's why he's the prince of preachers.
Exactly. It's like the sky without the sun. He said a sermon without Christ is an awful thing.
That was his motivation. He was saved. He knew it was a work of God. Nothing that he had done, forgiven, counted as righteous, and he could not help but speak about that which he had seen and heard. That was his motivation. Now, not many of us are going to be Spurgeon-esque in our productivity or with the number of sales of sermons. But may I ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing to preach Christ and Him crucified? What are you doing to lead others to the bread which you, a blind beggar, have been graciously fed? Don't follow Spurgeon's pattern. Figure out your own. But whatever you do, get busy for the Lord. This is Wretched Radio. These are the dulcet tones of Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
One of the most important things that the Tomorrow Clubs does is making disciples. As we all know, that's the Great Commission, and we see examples of that everywhere. We're thrilled that God allows us to bring children to Christ, but we see the importance of helping them become like Christ.
That is why Tomorrow Clubs are worthy of your consideration to support them on a monthly basis, $30, 30 disciples per month. It's not hit-and-run evangelism. This is embedded evangelism. The Christians in small towns bring the kids together for a weekly Tomorrow Club. They hear the gospel. These kids are getting saved, and then they continue to disciple them. $30, 30 disciples. If you would like to learn more, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
If you would, permit me to be frank for a moment. If you've been with us for any amount of time, you know that our old Wretched website was, well, a dog's breakfast. I mean, it was. It was tough to navigate, and it was, well, almost impossible to find anything. So if it's possible, I'm going to be even more frank. Our new website is spectacularly wonderfully good, and that is not an overstatement. Even I can navigate it. Visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org, and you will find the TV archives with over 2,300 shows available for you, thousands of hours of archived Wretched radio programs, and of course, the Wretched store. Super easy to find your way around, and we just added a special section that you can direct your unsaved loved ones to. Yeah, there they'll be able to watch and read the gospel, find a good church, and know which Bible translation to read. There's a whole lot more, but the best thing to do is visit wretched.org. And thanks for letting me be frank, even though I'm actually Tony. Wretched. Amazing grace.
If you lament and mourn that over 3,000 babies are terminated every day in this country because of the sin of abortion, would you please visit preborn.org/wretched? Learn about a ministry that is holistic. It preaches the gospel to mom. She gets saved, and it ends this cycle of unwed pregnancies, abortion, unwed pregnancies, abortion. The gospel puts a halt to that. And then when a mom sees an ultrasound of her child, 80% of the time she determines, that's my baby, and I'm going to keep my child. That is what preborn.org is all about. And so if you mourn the wicked sin of abortion and its consequences, and I know you do, visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Ezekiel was a prophet and priest in Israel. The language in the book of Ezekiel is often symbolic and figurative, but the message is clear. God rules over and judges men and nations. When you are tempted by sin, Ezekiel reminds us that God is holy and has called his people to holiness. He will go to great lengths to purge evil from among them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you missed church on Sunday, and perhaps you're thinking, but I have an excuse. Are you sure it is a valid reason to miss the assembling of the saints? This is Wretched Radio, thecripplegate.com, doing a thorough and, again, pastoral job of encouraging people to become a member of a local church. Go to church and don't skip a Sunday unless it is the wildest of circumstances. Mark Dever said, except for the rarest of circumstances, a true Christian builds his life into the lives of other believers through the concrete fellowship of a local church. From his book, What is a Healthy Church? Mark Dever stressing the importance of being in a church even if you have to endure a stinker. That is the case for many people. There are some lousy churches out there. There are some very fine churches, and because of the size of your town, the commute, maybe you find yourself in a desert. The admonition from Mark Dever and this article from Cripplegate is to get yourself plugged in anyway. It's going to be hard, but God will use it to grow you. He will use it to mature you and to help other people. Easy? Not on your tintype, missy. Necessary? Yes, but there are people who will come up with excuses for not attending church. For instance, excuse number 15, my spouse, roommate, whatever, is staying home, so I will too. That's not a valid reason to not go and participate in the assembling of the saints. That's no reason, frankly, at all. I'm tired is an excuse that some people offer. Cripplegates asks, is anyone not tired this side of heaven? The question is, what is what's the priority? When we sack in on a Sunday morning, we're saying my sleep is more important. And it also, and maybe if you're really conservative, you don't dig this kind of language. Nevertheless, Cripplegate uses it, and the Bible uses it. Do you think God, who is sitting on his throne, who has every resource, because he is the resource, available to give to you, and he gives generously, and he loves obedient children, and he will provide for their needs, which is why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not start a business or win a football game, but endure persecution, beatings, shipwrecks. I can do, because God gives me the strength. Do you think that if you are tired and you drag yourself out of bed, you run a comb through your hair, you get to church, and God isn't going to help you with your energy level? That he's not going to help you find time for a nap, perhaps, that day? That God is going to turn his back to you? Oh, too bad for you. No. To sleep in when we're really exhausted is to state, tacitly, but nevertheless to state, God doesn't get involved and help me in my life when I'm being an obedient child. But we should think like that. And for those of us who are conservative, I understand this type of language has been so abused. And it's just so one focus. Hey, you know, God's just gonna give you and do for you, and all you got to do is act like me, and you're gonna get a bunch. And God, he'll give you, take you through the storms, and don't you worry. And we have a tendency to blanch when we hear anybody talk about God providing you strength when you're obediently doing what he has commanded us to do, which is to go to church. You say, wait a second. There aren't any Bible verses that say you're supposed to go to church every Sunday. Consider this hermeneutics rule. Scripture teaches truth four different ways. Four different ways. He teaches it explicitly. Thou shalt not murder. There are implicit truth principles. Although I do think it talks about the value of life in the womb. Nevertheless, implicit would be, okay, abortion is wrong because it's the intentional taking of a human life. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not commit abortion, but we can learn from thou shalt not murder. We learn from Psalm 139 that we are made in God's image and like knit together in his womb, that we are his image bearers, Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, you don't take that life. It's implicit. There's inferred truth principles. And finally, there are illustrated truth principles. We see the life of and go, okay, got it. That applies to this. So what do we see with going to church on Sunday? Well, let's start with the Old Testament. How's about the Sabbath? Now, we're not Sabbath keepers because the Sabbath was merely a picture of Jesus, the fulfillment, the better than. Physical rest one day a week, spiritual rest in Jesus every second of every day of every week. It was a shadow of the fulfillment of the actual Jesus Christ. And so we don't have that duty to not do anything on Saturday because Jesus did everything and we rest in his labors. So why do we go to church? Because we are told in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And what do we see as the pattern of the early church? They met on when? Sunday morning. Or Sunday, at least. That's why. Because that was Resurrection Day. And it was a reminder of that. They forsook the Sabbath, the Saturday law system. No longer under the law. They are now going to church on Sunday, assembling on, that's the pattern we see. And that's the pattern we see throughout the ages. And so we go without excuses, like there aren't any good churches in my area. That's a rough one. Find the best one you can. It might. I'll just quote this from Cripplegate so you don't think I'm being a big meaning. Getting God's kind of biblical care through a New Testament church is important enough to relocate. God is so loving, he will not forsake us should we make a decision to move with the motivation of plugging into a faithful church. Can you imagine God doing bad things to you because you decide to pack it up and move to a place where you can be plugged into a good church? He will bless that. Trust him for that. Maybe you say family and friends are in from out of town. You know, the schedule, we can't see them. We want to show them the town. This is pretty pithy. When it comes to friends and family or Christ, Christ is the obvious and loving choice. Furthermore, you love family and friends best by showing them how your life revolves around Jesus Christ, not the opposite. Maybe you say, yeah, but it's not the good preacher this week. Well, there's an assumption there that you are there simply for the sermon. You're not. That concept, that thinking reduces the Sunday service, the assembling of the saints, to just the teaching time. Now, granted, that is paramount. That's the high water mark of the Sunday morning event. Teaching from God, hearing from God through the preaching of his word. But what about your responsibilities to the other saints, to welcome visitors, to hear announcements, to serve in a ministry, to sing, to give, to pray, to set up, tear down, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, confront the confident, obey leader? All of those things can be done whether the preacher is good that week or not. It's no excuse. Maybe you've had a child recently. That's possible. Does God want you to go to church on Sunday morning when you're in the throes of labor? I don't think so. But could you work to get back to church as quickly as possible, you say, with a newborn? Sure. Just ask the elders for some help. There are people who can help. so that you get back as quickly as possible. You say, my church gatherings are too long. Consider the Jewish people. We see several instances where they gathered for many hours. And up until recently, a three-hour service? Oh, nothing. The people who came to this country first, they sat there for hours on end. That used to be the norm. Now, you say that isn't a good enough reason. How's about this? Considering the greatness of God, the command to hear preaching, to be fed by His word, to partake of the Lord's Supper or watch baptisms, for your soul to be replenished, the joy of worship. An hour's going to get all that done? Maybe you say it conflicts with my kids' schedule. Well, there's a big one, isn't it, these days? The old sports challenge. I get that. But the question is, what's the priority? And is it possible that if you sat down with your children and said, here's our starting place, we go to church on Sunday. Now let's talk about sports. You see, if you talk about the issue and sports is the thing that you've got to make work, church will get sacrificed. But if you say, no, we don't sacrifice church. Now let's talk about it. Do you think that that could be a time? Are the kids going to maybe go, Maybe. But it could also be a time for growth. Not everything that the culture says is a need is really a need. We're going to be a peculiar, set apart people. We're going to be changed into God's image, not into the image of a sports figure. Do you think that maybe it could actually grow your family in more profound ways than just getting a ribbon, which frankly these days every team gets? What is the value of assembling with the saints, and what is your excuse for missing it? Until next time, go serve your King.